Good morning. We're in the season of Easter, the 50 days following the resurrection, where we're invited to reflect on the new life that is emerging from the death of our old lives. And I think many of us can barely recognize our days from what they once were. And for others, not much has changed. But either way, we're invited to be curious about the possibility of life that is finding us, even this morning. Claudia's question this morning was, I really enjoyed it. I also helped her with it, but it was, what's it like to be you? And it's a way of actually getting at what's alive in you. And one of the ways that we as a community know we're alive is through our desires and our needs. In fact, nonviolent communication author Marshall Rosenberg defines our needs in this way. Our needs are what's alive in us. And in June, I think June 17th, we'll be hosting a practice workshop for those who would like a refresher on nonviolent communication or an introduction to this way of caring for our needs. But this morning, I want to invite us to open some space up to be with our needs and our wanting, to be in the tension of what we want that isn't here yet. In fact, meaningful spirituality helps us to live in the tensions of our lives in ways that help us adapt and transform. So I'll start us off, as is our custom, with a question this morning. How do I handle wanting something and not getting it? And I've put a few possibilities down below. I think for some of us, we distract ourselves or get frustrated, get angry. We might get disappointed or a little blamey. We might detach, just kind of fade into the background. We might pretend, I didn't really want that anyway. No big deal. For some of us, there's sadness or some kind of numbing out through sugar or alcohol or other things. We might complain. We might stay busy, etc. I like etc. That's probably my main one. But take a moment if you want. You can post in the live chat. What are some ways you engage this question? How do I handle wanting something and not getting it? You're welcome to keep responding in the chat. I was reflecting this week on maybe my most poignant moment of my life when I wanted something, I didn't get it. I was 7 or 8 years old and my family was going through a difficult time. And I remember one Christmas that all I wanted for Christmas was an iguana. Because my best friend in the whole world, Eddie, had gotten a baby one, mind you. So I don't think I knew they grew to be like 6 feet long. But anyway, I'm in Lubbock, Texas at the time. And my grandparents, who had been farmers, so I'm at their house. And it might not shock you to learn that Christmas morning came and I woke up to a new cassette tape deck, but no baby iguana in sight. And I cried and cried like maybe I've never cried before. And I was like inconsolable. I was not believing the explanations that Santa couldn't carry live animals in his sleigh. And I know children may be listening. You might want to cover their ears. I won't share the full conclusion I came to about the existence of Santa that year. But my not getting what I wanted was this very, like, great tragedy on so many levels for me. And this morning, we're going to explore this question of how do we relate to our wanting, especially in the absence of getting. And what does it mean that God is present to us in the gap between our wanting and having? We'll be exploring these fundamental questions through one of the most read passages of scripture at funerals, actually, Psalm 23. And this was originally a song of comfort. It was sung for the living. And it's about finding life in really dark moments. And we see from the start of this ancient melody how people held on to the belief that God is present to our deepest desires. And it starts off, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake." I'd also say, too, if the pronouns are tricky, just swap them out. Like scripture, God's fine with that. But it starts out, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God is my guide, my life coach." And it really, if you really look at it, it gets into, "I shall not be in my wanting alone. I shall not be without guidance. I shall not lack spiritual intimacy and direction as I journey." There is a wisdom available to each of us that helps us listen to our lives more closely. And eventually we're guided into, goes on to say, green pastures, still waters, restoration of my soul, right paths. And I think this isn't an easy thing to actually hear and find, though. But as we hear our lives in community, we begin to get a feel for this guiding wisdom that shows up to each of us in a unique way. Like, your green pasture may be stubble for me. Your soul may be restored through taking a walk or making food. Mine is restored through silence and running. I mentioned at the beginning that this passage is about guidance into life, which has a lot to do with teaching us how to carry our wanting. And I think it's a gift to everyone when we learn how to meet our needs. But it takes a long time to figure out what they really are, to learn the still waters. Augustine is often quoted in relation to our desire. This quote, "Our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." Indeed, we often mistake spiritual needs for emotional needs. I often think I just need more connection with people, like that's what's missing. And so I try to schedule all these different Zoom calls and different things. When actually at the end of that, a couple of weeks, I realized, like, oh, I actually just need to learn how to be still and know. Just to slow down for a minute and be with myself, which there's apparently no short supply of opportunity right now. And sometimes we're restless because we haven't eaten all day, or we haven't been sleeping well, or we haven't been moving around enough. So it's hard to tell which our real need is. Sometimes what feels off in us is the longing for connection with something deeper than ourselves, something more than food and sleep and movement. It's difficult to know what we need. And this is where we often jump to conclusions and spiritually bypass the discovery process of trying different practical things. So I was thinking this week about inventing a board game. So if anybody's interested, hit me up. And the name of the board game would be Spiritual Bypass. And I didn't have enough time, so what I'm going to give you are like the answer cards. But I was like imagining we'd think of different life scenarios, and then here's a thing someone would say, and then we would kind of try to guess, is that like a spiritual bypass, or is that like, you know, really being with someone in a meaningful way? So I'm defining spiritual bypass as using spirituality to go around being human. And I'm just going to list off a few of the answer cards. And if anybody really does want to design a little card game with me, do email me. Okay. So here's a few. So like when someone loses a loved one and someone says, "Hey, be happy, they're in a better place." That would be a grief bypass. Because the need is just for support. Like it's okay to be sad or angry or whatever's happening. I don't need like the eventual conclusion, right? Or when we're worried about the future and someone says, "Don't worry, just have faith." Like that would be like an anxiety bypass. Our faith actually includes our anxiety. It's not the absence of it, right? Or you could have one in relation to the passage, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," means like I could use that to say, it means God will give you everything you need if you just trust him. And if God doesn't give it to you, then you didn't really need it, which is like a desire bypass. Like, it's okay to want to pursue your desires and not get them sometimes, and to feel the pain of not getting them. It doesn't mean you're wanting the wrong thing all the time, right? I thought of one more that I forgot to put on the slide, which is like, my suffering isn't real compared to other people, which I would call like a suffering bypass. Like, suffering is contextual. It's not like on this universal scale. So anyway, so that's the spiritual bypass game. I don't know if it would be fun, but it might be very validating. It also might have a very like niche like audience. So anyway, that's just an example of something we could do with our time, is come up with board games. But what's evident in this passage is not a promise by God to give us everything. Like, this was a song for people struggling to survive. They didn't have everything they needed or wanted. Their future was uncertain. It's a song about bringing our longing to God, because when we do, all sorts of other things can happen. Like, you might begin to notice an ease or something relax in you. You might not. You might notice a nearness or a belonging. You might notice a way in which certain parts of you get included into a wholeness in a way they were being left out before. And I want to invite us this week to actually bring the tension of our wanting and our not yet getting into God's guiding presence. And one way you could do that, if you're interested, would be to read this psalm slowly with your breath. And I'll just give a brief example. I won't go into the full reading. "But the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not be in my wanting alone." And then to name, read the rest of the passage slowly, and then name your tension. Like, I don't like the not knowing. Like, my prayer, honest prayer, is, God, I'm really freaking tired of it, but not freaking. Right. And then to close with another slow reading of the Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in my wanting alone." And to slowly read through the whole passage. Because when we bring our longing, we have a chance to see how God meets us in our needs. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." I always like that the psalmist, the songwriter, is walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I was out actually feeding my chickens this morning, and I was near the beehive, and a bee, you know, chose me to try to sting me today. And I did not walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I ran so fast. But the psalmist is walking through and fearing no evil. And the psalmist, the people who were singing this song, felt like they were about to die. This is considered a song of David, whose life was in danger. And yet, they were not afraid of evil or the harm that is present to them. Why? It says, "For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The promise of Scripture is not that we get a pass on suffering. It is that we can experience a presence with us through it all. And there is a felt comfort in this presence. So, as you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. It's kind of like amazing to imagine being able to sit down to a meal with someone who really bothers me, like someone maybe trolling on the internet, or I've got a few family members that are challenging for me, Or a friend in a friend group who's not actually a friend, right? It's just difficult to imagine being able to relax. But right now, I was actually imagining this week, many of us are not relaxing around that many people. And I began to realize that I've been having all kinds of meals with my internal enemies, like my emotions and thoughts that are just like kind of going at each other and have caught up with me this past month. And I've actually asked Caroline Cody to share a little today around her journey as a parent and how they host the challenging emotions and thoughts of what arise in Ezra, their son. So Caroline, thanks for sharing with us this morning.
Good morning. Hi, Greenhouse Kids. Hi, Pods class and Sprouts and Seedlings. We miss you guys so much, and we cannot wait to see you again soon. I wanted to know if you were listening when Yvonne read the scripture for us. The first line in the psalm really caught my attention. Do you remember? It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I shall not want. Or maybe in other words, the Lord is my shepherd, and the Lord will always help me with my wanting. Because it's really hard to want something and not get it. One of the things that I really want for Ezra is to keep him safe. But he still falls down and gets hurt sometimes. He falls off his bike a lot. He sometimes has asthma attacks. And there have been moments where I feel like God is helping me with my wanting to protect him and to keep him safe. One time at HEB camp, Ezra felt really scared, and God protected him from getting really hurt. He was on his bike at camp where we have our fall retreats. And the bike started going faster and faster and faster down a really big hill towards the river. And I wasn't paying attention to him at the time. And right before he went down a big flight of stairs, our friend grabbed his bike and saw that he was about to go down a big hill into the river, and he caught him. And he was really little at the time, so he would have got really hurt. But I think God allowed our friend to be right there to catch him and protected him, and I'm so, so, so glad he was. But Ezra might not always stay safe and not get hurt. Sometimes, you know, God will always be with us no matter what, even if Ezra were to get hurt, and he wants to be with us in those hard times and those feelings. But that part of the verse, "I shall not want," also got me thinking about how I feel when I don't get things that I want. And Ezra told me about how he feels when he doesn't get the things that he wants. So let's see what he said.
Ezra, how do you feel when you really, really, really want something and you don't get it? Do you remember a time when you really wanted something but you couldn't get it? A donut?
Yeah.
That's right.
Like Amelia's birthday.
Amelia's birthday?
That birthday on the park. Not EGP or Crystal House. The different park. The Blast Park.
Oh, Emma's birthday?
Yes, Emma's birthday.
You wanted a donut?
Yes.
And you couldn't have another one?
Yes.
How'd you feel?
Happy.
You felt happy when you couldn't have another donut?
Yes.
Why?
Because I just want to play with donuts and eat all what there's a donut on the ground. I'm going to pick it up and eat it.
What about when you really want to see Forrest and Eli, like the other day, but I say we can't see them right now because of germs? How does that feel?
Mad and sad.
Mad and sad?
Yes.
Yeah, it's really hard when we want something and we can't get it, or I say no, or it's not available, isn't it? What about when you really, really, really wanted some jelly beans the other day, and I said no, we can't have any more jelly beans?
I want jelly beans.
What does that feel like?
Sad and mad.
You were so sad and so mad? Yeah, that's understandable. I get really mad and sad when I can't get what I want too sometimes. I get upset or impatient. Yeah, that makes sense.
Sometimes when I don't get what I want, I feel really mad. And sometimes when I wonder if I'll ever get that thing that I want, I start to feel worried. I don't really like feeling those things very much. And sometimes it just feels better to keep it inside and to hide those feelings or ignore them. But instead of bottling them up, I wonder what would happen if we tried turning some of those feelings into feelings bottles. And I wonder what would happen if we see what they need. So here are some feelings bottles that we made. Hold that one. Ezra, do you want to hold one?
I'm going to hold the mad one.
And we decided to make a worried, nervous one, and a mad one, and then a happy one, too.
I have some.
You can hold this one. You want to hold it?
Thank you, Mom.
Okay. You're welcome. So sometimes I need to get some things done, and I ask Ezra to stay in his room by himself to play, and he gets really nervous to be alone by himself. So let's pick up the nervous bottle, and we could just spend a little time with it. What do you think it needs? Maybe it needs a little hug. You want to give it a hug? You could hug yours, or maybe it needs a little pat. Yeah. Maybe it just wants to be with us and sit with us here for a while. And that feels okay.
I don't like the bad one. That scares me.
Okay, you can have the nervous one. Okay. This one's the mad one. Maybe it'd be fun to make your own bottles with some of your feelings. Or if you don't have bottles, you could draw faces on some rocks or some paper. And when you're feeling one of those things, you could try to get that feeling and just spend some time with it and hold it and talk to it. Instead of ignoring it, maybe we could just sit with it and have it be with us for a little bit. Making these bottles helps us to practice loving our feelings that come up when we don't get what we want, like mad and sad, like we were talking about. It helps us to love the things that are inside of us, but because God loves the things inside of us, even the feelings that get really, really, really big. So in the passage today, it says that God will be with us with those big feelings and show us how to get through them over time. Isn't that so cool? I'm so glad that he's with us in those feelings. So Jason's going to tell us a little bit more.
Oh, yeah, the mad jar is hard to be with. It's scary sometimes. So I imagine if Caroline and Josh shared their address, we could all drop off donuts and jelly beans for Ezra this week. So I was kind of imagining like an application for kids and adults could be to make a feelings jar. It could be just to make an object out of a difficult emotion for you this week and see how you relate to it. So it could be a bottle, it could be a stuffed animal or a plant or a pet. Be careful about using a person as your symbol of a difficult emotion, like use symbol rejection or miscommunication. But I was actually reflecting this week that we, a little embarrassed to say, got a puppy. And I realized, I think it was at 4 a.m. this week, that, you know, I had this story that it's the culture's fault that I'm overextended. But now, like, that the world is kind of shut down, and I've found a way to recreate my feeling of overextension. I'm kind of realizing like I'm the common denominator. So I think we have a couple pictures up. So this is our new puppy. Her name is COVID. No, it's Sadie. And I, you know, at 4 or 5 a.m., I just kind of reflect on my relationship to overextension. And sometimes I feel kind of judgmental and I don't want it near me and I feel impatient. And then other times I feel compassion, curiosity. And I think this is some of our deepest human work, learning how to host that which we do not like within and outside of ourselves. And it's in these times of struggle we might find it impossible to host anything or even wonder if this faith stuff is all made up, because I don't feel any benefit from it right now. Yet the writers of Scripture understood that we often only see God's faithfulness when we look back. Our passage concludes, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long." Surely. It's one of the only places where I trust certainty because of what follows us with such clarity. It says, goodness, things that are well made and pleasant will find you, and mercy. The best definition of this word that I've come across is that it's a guidance that returns us to our deepest self, our truest essence. It's saying God's goodness is visible when we look back, and it ever is returning us to our deepest life. There is this way in which hope comes from looking back and seeing that there have been some good moments amidst lots of crappy ones. The psalmists could story their life according to tragedy. Like, few of us can compete with the tragedies present in a third world country. And yet, without denying the shadows of death, our songwriter chooses to include goodness and mercy as well. Not as a way to bypass their suffering, but as an act of defiance. Yes, life is hard. There is more pain than anyone could prepare us for. And life is more than just pain when we pause and reflect. So this week, maybe as your act of defiance, what would it look like if we took a moment to acknowledge the tension of our longing, to get a little space and care for the difficult emotions, and then also to name the threads of goodness and mercy that are returning us to a deeper life? So I'm taking this class, was an in-person class, to work on self-awareness, which is so fun. And in the midst of this now online experience, one participant said that they had something really vulnerable come up, and they were kind of on the edge of this vulnerability, and they weren't sure if they wanted to share it or not. Like, they were trying to decide whether this space was safe enough to bring it. And the facilitator, I don't think I'll forget this for a very long time, the person in charge of making sure, like, we did good process, said to her, and we'll call her Sue, that's not her name. He said, "If you decide to share, I cannot protect you, but I will stay with you through whatever comes up." And you could just feel like the air, like, had this crackle of sacredness. Those words were life. It was like goodness and mercy, like, broke open in me, because I realized how much of my life I've tried to protect people that I didn't have the power to protect. That I've wanted God to put a force field around those who are vulnerable and those I love, but there isn't one. So what's the point then of trusting God if I don't get a promise of protection? And the passage today says that there's this thing, this presence staying with you through whatever comes up. And this presence is a presence we cannot explain or define. It's a sense of a being with us that allows for more than death with its many shadows. Yes, your suffering and my suffering is real, and we can be guided through with goodness and connection to our deepest life, even mercy. Indeed, we need not be in want of a guide during these times. Friends, I imagine this really is the gift of our psalm today. God is not promising to give us everything we want or to protect us from harm, but is promising to stay with us in a way that can hold, heal, and see us through every darkness and all of our enemies, even those that lay within our own bodies. And I want to close this today with a blessing from John O'Donohue. It's a poem that has been carrying my mind into the awareness of God being here with me these past weeks. And there's a couple words that are Gaelic I'll just translate at the beginning. So one word is kurak, which is a small boat, and the other is binak, which means blessing. And if you'd like, you're welcome to close your eyes and listen, or you can read along. But I want to really just let these words kind of wash over us as we close this part of our liturgy and move into the next. Binak. On the day when the weight deadens on your shoulders and you stumble, may the clay dance to balance you. And when your eyes freeze behind the gray window and the ghost of loss gets into you, may a flock of colors, indigo, red, green, and azure blue, come to awaken in you a meadow of delight. When the canvas brays in the kurak of thought and a stain of ocean blackens beneath you, may there come across the waters a path of yellow moonlight to bring you safely home. May the nourishment of the earth be yours. May the clarity of light be yours. May the fluency of the ocean be yours. May the protection of the ancestors be yours. And so may a slow wind work these words of love around you, an invisible cloak to mind your life. I pray all of this for us, well loved, well lived Fox community, in the guidance of the Father, in the flow of the Son, and the dancing of the Holy Spirit. Amen.